So appreciate the special music that God has given, and thankful for these younger ones that are beginning to step forth to that ministry. Indeed, they have some voices that some of us used to have. We are glad for what God has given to us. Praise the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8. We will begin with verse 6. I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficient in all things, may abound to every good work. We will bring forth another message on responding to divine grace. And our subject today is all grace. As we find in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace means exactly what it says. It's a reference to all of the different facets of divine grace, a reference to the manifold grace that Peter mentions in his gospel. I want to notice to begin with that Paul writes this in the context of giving, as we find out that the one who gives bountifully or sows bountifully, he reaps bountifully. Then in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, that to give, God loves a cheerful giver. And then we read, God is able to make all grace. There is a special order here, but I want to caution us today, because some years ago there was a message that really was going like wildfire. It was called the prosperity message. And the essence of the prosperity message was that If you give of your money and substance to the Lord, then He's going to make you wealthy. And many poor people began to do that, and some of the results were absolutely terrible. I want to notice that God has never preached a message of give to get. This is contrary to the Scripture and contrary to the grace of God. They put forth the idea that if you just simply give even everything that you had, then God would make you wealthy. The context of these two chapters here in 2 Corinthians, both chapters 8 and 9, center around giving to the needy. The Apostle Paul uses the Macedonian saints as an example of giving, and we find out in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3, that they actually gave out of their deep poverty, and they gave to their power and beyond their power, but there is absolutely no record that the Macedonians became wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. They really were a very spiritual people, and Paul sets them up as being the examples of real giving in the Scripture, but there is not a thought of getting rich off of what they did. This point of giving is so important. Again, the Apostle Paul gave two full chapters to it. Then if you check the eighth chapter, you'll find that he wanted Titus to go to the Corinthians once again. As he says, as he had begun, insomuch we desired Titus as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Giving is determined here to be a grace. And these Macedonian saints had that grace. They were a spiritual people. I also want to notice that when Jesus wrote his letter to the church at Smyrna, he said this, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And then he added, but thou art rich. And he did not mean that they had given in order to become wealthy, because they were not. Jesus goes on with that letter to tell them to abide in the same place that you are going. Be thou faithful unto death in all of your tribulation and all of this difficulty, and I'll give you a crown of life. There is no record that the Smyrna saints were ever delivered from their poverty or indeed from their way of death at all. So giving to get is really against God's principles of divine grace. I want to notice, we'll not turn there, but Romans 4:4 is a beautiful principle of the wonders of God's grace. It says to us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Those who would preach this message, this prosperity message, you just give and God will make you wealthy, they are preaching something that is contrary to the grace of God, because let us understand, God never has been nor ever will be indebted to anybody. There is no way that you can do anything or give anything or accomplish anything whereby that we would rest in God's debt and He had to pay us back. That is not going to happen. All of the blessings of God are of divine grace. We don't have anything except that which God has graciously given to us, and He gives it to us freely. I remember one of the first lessons I learned as I came to Bible school, Sister Mooneyhan teaching exposition, and she made this statement, nobody can outgive God. And that's absolutely the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly tells us of giving, as we have already seen. But you see, when we give, it must not be for the purpose of getting in return, of bargaining with God. And so let us understand that no man can bargain with God. He will be indebted to no one, but he will freely give his grace to all who will accept it. And so when we read here, as Paul says in verse 7, for men to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. And then verse 8, he is able to make all grace. There is a rich reward for those who have a giving heart. But let us understand that God's riches do not always include vast material wealth, as some are trying to teach. And so I want to notice these verses here surrounding all grace. You will notice that the principles of grace that are listed here apply to all expressions of manifold grace, of all facets of grace. We've already seen that the grace of God brings salvation. We've seen that grace frees us from sin and the law. We have seen the glorious truth of God's grace being sufficient for us. And in the context in which these two chapters are written, we see the grace of giving. The principles that we see here in these verses apply to all of those applications of divine grace. And so you'll notice the first principle that we see here is that it is all grace. That means that it is all of God. It is nothing of us. It all belongs to Him. The responsibility is upon Him. We have done nothing to deserve the grace of God. You can't merit the grace of God whatsoever. And so the first thing we see is that it is all grace. Number two, it abounds. The word abound means to superabound. It means to be in excess. It means to be above and beyond. It really shows the inexhaustible quality of the grace of God. You can't run out of it. You can't diminish it. It is always going to be there. It is always going to superabound, or indeed to excel. Number three, it is toward you. This is where that we must understand it and claim it for our very own. We have to respond to divine grace ourselves. Yes, we've seen divine grace as a glorious characteristic of God, and that it is for all men. There comes the day, beloved, when we have to claim it for ourselves. It is the grace that is for me personally. That's when we really get the benefit of the all grace that he's talking about. It must become personal. We must claim it in our own experience, as so many have down through the years. Number four, it is always. That means, of course, that regardless of the need or regardless of the time, grace is always available. And so it is a marvelous thing that it is always ready and there indeed for us. So it's always. And then number five, for all sufficiency. And once again, there is no need or there is no difficulty beyond the ability of the grace of God. Grace will always stand up to the test. It will always be all sufficient indeed for us. Then number six, it's for all things. And we have surely been discovering in our lives and in so many that we've heard around the country, all things really has to be all things, because it tells us of all of the different circumstances and the needs that God's people have. They seem to be coming out of the woodwork of late. But divine grace is sufficient for all things. And so grace will apply regardless of the circumstance. We saw a little bit last week about the difference between mercy and grace. They are very much related. But again, when it comes to all things, grace is available to us even in the midst of our mistakes, even where we've made tremendous errors. The mercy, the grace of God is still a part of the all things that we find here in this experience. And then number 7, it will abound to every good work. This is so important for us to realize in our own experience. It goes back a little bit to the thought of giving, because, you know, we don't, as I said, we don't give in order to receive or to get something back personally. But this brings it out even clearer, we might say. Grace abounds, or it will excel, to every good work. Yes, God wants to enrich us, but God wants to use us as a channel in order to benefit someone else. God, we have seen it over and over again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. God wants every member of the body of Christ to do the work that He has planned for them, to be a benefit unto the rest of the body and even to those outside of the body, perhaps bringing them into the body. And so we read this 7th one, that we abound to every good work. Not only what God is doing for us or in us, but the work that God would do through us in order to bring blessing unto someone else. We must claim all grace for the work that God, for the ministry that God has indeed given unto us. And then in verse 9, Paul wants to give leverage to his comments. He wants people to know that this is not just something that he has said on his own. These are not simply his ideas. And it becomes a great lesson for every one of us that what we do and what we say must be based upon God's Word. And so Paul says here, in order to back up, in order to confirm the comments that he has made in these verses, verse 9, as it is written. It has already been written down. I didn't make this up out of my own heart, says Paul. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. You will notice that there is the same order here that Paul listed in these other two verses. This is taken from Psalm 112. And the title of that psalm could be The Blessed Man, because it starts out, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. And then we find that same blessed man, he's referred to here as he. Notice verse 9. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. And so this blessed man in Psalm 112, he's identified as the upright man. He's identified as the good man. And this is the man that we read here, that he, this good, blessed man, has given to the poor. He has been a cheerful giver, as it were. And so you will notice then, he's given to the he has dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. Then we read, his righteousness remains forever. That's God's reward. This is what we find here, that when a person is faithful to give, like the Macedonian saints, they first gave of themselves unto the Lord, and then everything that they had and everything that they did, everything that they were, belonged unto the Lord. The result of that, His righteousness remaineth forever. God blesses with His righteousness. And of course, as we very well know, His righteousness is encapsulated in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God indeed gives unto us. And then if you will notice verse 10, we now go into ministry. We have stated and we have seen it over and over again. God first works in our lives. Sometimes people think God just uses others as robots and things like that, but that's not true. God first works in us. And then, as we found over and over again, what God works in us, what God gives unto us, we are then free to minister to someone else. If we are able to love another person, it's because God first loved me. If we are able to show grace to another person, it's because God first showed grace unto me. No matter what it is that we're able to pass on to others, God must first give it to us. And so notice the order continues here. Now he that ministers seed to the sower. Who is that? Only God. And that seed could be money. It could be the seed of the Word of God. It could be the seeds of kindness and love. It could be the seeds of special abilities that God has given to do certain things. Regardless of what it is, it came from God. And so he that ministers seed to the poor, Paul then prays, both minister bread for your food. If you pour out yourself to God, he will guarantee that you are going to have bread for your food, and then he will multiply the seed sown. I love this one because Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but only God gives the increase. You can plant a seed, but only God is going to make it come up in resurrection, so to speak. And so he will multiply your seed sown, and he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. Is this not the fulfillment that, as we find up here in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you? That's the grace he's talking about, not necessarily, once again, material wealth. That may be included. God can make us as rich as he wants to do, but we are especially interested in the grace that abounds, and that takes many, many, many different facets in our experience. And so we read in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. This was certainly true of the Macedonian saints and the Smyrna saints. They were indeed rich in the things of God, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. And then you will notice, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And that is our role in the matter. It's not because we backed God into a corner and forced him to bless us because we gave so much. That's not it. We can't picture and paint a God like that, because he is the God of all grace. We are just the recipients of his bounty, and the only thing we do is to believe God. That's it. And so we read, we are to give thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints. The context of this concerning the offering that Paul was taking from the Gentiles lies in the fact that after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost really instructed people to sell their lands and their possessions and everything that they had, and to give them unto the apostles, and it became a common fund. That practice was wrongfully called as someone said, they tried communism and it didn't work. That's not what God had in mind. What God had in mind is to scatter the people in Jerusalem to other parts of the world. What better way to do that than to just pull them up by the roots? And many of them did. They left Jerusalem, according to history. They were scattered everywhere. Jerusalem had been the gathering center around the law. But God was changing things. God was bringing in a new message of divine grace. And I think they were first called Christians at Antioch, not Jerusalem. And so God was doing something new. But there were some who had stayed in Jerusalem. And these are the ones that Paul is gathering up money for, because they didn't have any sustenance. They didn't have anything. And so Paul is telling these Gentiles that they owe a debt of gratitude to the Jew, because it's through the Jew that they received the gospel, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so Paul informs Gentiles that, yes, we are indebted to the Jews. And so they were gathered. He was gathering up this money in order to bring it back to Jerusalem, which is exactly what he did. And so we find out that all of that, the ministration of this service, not only supplies the want of the saints, that is those poor saints at Jerusalem in this case, but is abundant, that by many thanksgivings, also by many thanksgivings unto God. You will notice here that Paul is not talking about the tithe. Paul is talking about giving above and beyond the tithe. Nor was this money to go to enhance or increase or empower some particular ministry. This money was to meet the needs of needy people. And this is what God wants in our lives today. Meeting the needs of needy people. And it brings forth indeed glory unto God. And so we read that we indeed, or God will, he is able to make all grace abound toward you. It is a promise to those indeed who give. I want to turn to the 6th chapter of Luke. Luke 6. I was told several years ago, quite a number of years ago, that if a preacher preached out of the four Gospels, there was a good chance that he only understood the kingdom message and he didn't understand Paul's gospel. And that is absolutely not a true statement. I have pointed out many times over the years, Jesus introduced Paul's gospel. And here is one place where he did exactly that. Let's go to Luke 6 and verse 38. I want to notice the same pattern here that we saw in 2 Corinthians 9. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all that shall be measured to you again." This is one of the portions that we often heard back in the days of the prosperity message. You give, and it'll be given unto you, and then all of this, and then it was applied just to money. This is an absolute true statement, and Jesus said it. But it is sad that men did not include the whole context of what he said in leading up to this. And this is what is wrong in our world today. Men are taking Scripture out of context and applying their own reasoning to it. And it simply is not beneficial to the growth of the body of Christ. Let's back up just to verse 30. We read, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I want to read down through these verses and see if there is any place where Jesus gives the impression that we are to give in order that we just be, that God will just flow bountiful blessing, material blessing upon us. Here he says, you don't ask them again for it. Verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, do you also them likewise. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. This is a principle of sinners. You give to me, I'll give to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That didn't originate with God, I'll guarantee you that. Notice further, if you do good to them, verse 33, which do good to you, what thank of you? Sinners do the same thing. If you wait to do good to someone before they do it to you, what thank of you in that? What's the benefit in that? That's not the principle of divine grace. Verse 34, if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? You don't give with the hope of getting it back. You give with the attitude, this is what God wants to do, and then leave the results to Him. Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Verse 35, but love you your enemies, and do good, and lend, and you can underline it, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. He is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. When we give, we become like unto God. This is our reward. This is what God is doing in our lives to make us that new creation man that He intended indeed to give unto us. And so with that in mind, again, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. As we could add, give with no hope of receiving anything in return. Give and it shall be added. This is the secret of all grace. God gives it unto us, indeed, as we give unto others. And so when Jesus said, give and it shall be given, it teaches exactly the same message that Paul taught, give. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Again, I repeat, all grace does not simply mean material wealth. It means exactly what it says. All grace, which covers every part and parcel of our lives, all grace that He deems necessary for us at any particular time will be given unto us. All avenues of divine grace and favor will be extended unto us. Then, as we noted in closing, the overall purpose of much grace, and such grace as we have seen here, is that we are able to minister unto others. He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. When we do it God's way, we are enriched, and God is always glorified.